Good morning. Hope you're doing well today. It's good to see all of you. Happy Advent, Merry Christmas. My name is Josh. I'm lead pastor here at Valley Ridge Church. So glad that you are joining with us. If you're a guest, again, we're so thankful for you. Maybe a week and a half ago, I left early in the morning to go on a run, and it was still sort of dark outside, dusk, and so visibility was minor. It's also about the time that it started to get a little cooler in the morning, cold, I say. But you might say it's cool. I thought it was very cold. And so as I'm running a little up ahead, I noticed that there is this guy, and he's standing in this hole. Our neighborhood, they've been putting in, like, internet lines or something like that. We don't know what they're doing. They're just tearing everybody's yards up, you know. And so they're digging up, and there's holes everywhere. There's mud everywhere. There's equipment everywhere. And up ahead, I could see him, and he was kind of down in the hole, maybe about this deep in the hole. There's mud, there's equipment all around him. And the closer I got to him, the closer I approached him, the more I could tell that he wasn't moving. And he's all bundled up. There's no other crew around. And I was wondering, like, what is he doing down there? And he's kind of turned to the side, hunched like this, had a hood on. And I started to get really concerned. I mean, I'm running here. It's cold. It's dark. I don't have my phone with me because I'm running. And so I'm thinking through all sorts of scenarios about, like, what's going to happen when I get up to him. Do I sprint to get help? Do I get in the hole and administer whatever you administer? And so I'm really getting nervous about this. And I just start praying, and I'm asking God, please let him flinch or fall or get a phone call or something. I just wanted this brother to move because I'm getting too close to this guy and I don't know what I'm going to do. And so, like I said, it was dark. And so the closer I got, I finally get up to him, and it's not a guy at all. It's just a pipe that was down in the hole, and it was all wrapped up doing whatever that pipe was supposed to be doing. It looked like it was well installed. And so crisis averted. I still gave myself full credit for the hero I was willing to be. But it didn't happen. I know that similar things have happened to you where you see something, but you don't fully see it. So it makes you think different sorts of thoughts, right? You see something like, like a stack of clothes in your room on the treadmill or on the chair there. You wake up in the night, and that's obviously a burglar, a murderer. That's in your, obviously, that's what that is. You look out back one night, and there's in the winter, and there's a bush that is obviously a terrorist right behind there, because that's what terrorists do. They couch right back there, you know, that sort of thing. Or a trash can or something. You see it out of the corner of your eye, and you think this is a child. It's about to run into the road between the, we see it, but we don't fully see it. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 3 today. And even just preaching a portion of Matthew chapter 3 feels like skipping a rock across deep water, because what happens in Matthew chapter 3 is so filled with what you as Bible students, like you all are, maybe would call allusions or shadows, these symbolisms that allude to something else. Imagery and symbols that we perceive, but we have to look harder. We have to look more fully to see it. Just like the dead guy in the muddy hole, fears are dispelled and understanding is gained the closer we see it and the more we realize it. So that's what we're going to do in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Let's pray together, and then we'll take apart this text. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the message that you are bringing to us during this Advent season. God, I pray that we would slow down, that we would look more intently at your word, and that we would learn from it. In the same way, God, I pray that we would slow down and appreciate the Advent season, that we would appreciate one another and the gifts that you have given us in family, in church, in country, and most of all, in salvation. It's in Jesus' name we pray together. Amen. Matthew 3, 1 through 6. This is what the Word of God says. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near." For he is the one spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, who said, "A voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now, John had camel hair garments and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Verse 5. Then the people from Jerusalem and all Judea and all the vicinity of the Jordan were going out to him, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Like I said, there's a ton of symbolism, shadows, allusions that are going on in this text. Too much to look at in one sermon, but there are just a few things that I want to note. This morning, what I want to look at is the place, the person, the message, and the method. That'll give us a good handle of the things that are going on. But I do want to say this, that even though there is symbolism, it's not contrived and it's not fake. John was a real person who faithfully followed Yahweh. This isn't a fictional story that was written to tell some sort of meaning or some sort of idea. It is true. This is a true story that was orchestrated by a sovereign God who is on a mission to redeem humanity. And so we're seeing that unfold. Sometimes when you hear preachers talk about symbolism or allusions, these kind of things, we start to think it's like a really well-written fictional story that has all this foreshadowing and the drawbacks or hyperlinks back to other parts of the story. But that's not what's going on here. This is God's sovereignty that is working this out. So let's begin with the setting. Let's just look at the place. Verse 1 says that John was in the wilderness of Judea. The wilderness is a theme. It's an idea that you can follow all throughout Scripture, all the way through the Bible. It's a place where people go to meet God. That's what happens over and over in the Bible. We see that the wilderness is the place of God's provision and his protection and his guidance. All of that sort of stuff is going on. The people of Israel met God in the wilderness. Y'all remember that. When they were wandering around in the wilderness, God provided for them. He protected them and he guided them. Another story is David, King David. He actually ran to the wilderness when the former King Saul was trying to kill him. He went out there and that's where he met God. Psalm 63 is a psalm titled the Psalm of David, where he was in the wilderness of Judah. It's the same phrase that's going on in this text. The same idea, the same wilderness. Verse 1 says, "God, you are my God, and I eagerly seek you." Provision, protection, what David needed. All of that and 1,000 other layers is what's alluded to here when the Bible, when Matthew says, "And John was in the wilderness." That place is an allusion to this idea that people are meeting God. John went into the wilderness to meet with God, and the people of Israel in that region went out to the wilderness to do the same thing. They recognized their need for God and left everything and put aside all sort of distractions so that they could see God and know God and understand him more fully. I was talking to Gray this week, our student minister, and we were talking about when I was a student, when I was a teenager, church that I grew up in, we had a yearly fall retreat. Every year we had a fall retreat. We were in East Texas and we would go further east, almost to Louisiana. Not too close that we fell in, but almost close to Louisiana there. We went to some Baptist camp and we just spent a couple days there. And it's some of my most fond memories of student ministry. It was a lot of fun. We played games, we ate food, all that kind of stuff. But we also prayed and heard Bible lessons and sang songs. And in essence, all we did, and I didn't really appreciate it at that point, but all we really did was just, we would just retreat, right? We just set aside all the distractions. There wasn't a lot of suffering, but there was definitely a setting aside of those distractions, of laying aside and removing ourselves from the world that we were in and the stresses and that sort of stuff, and just zeroing in and focusing on God. That's similar. It's a boiled down version of the wilderness. It's a place where we meet God. And it can happen in your home. It can happen at a Baptist camp, something like that. In that space of isolation, we see a person. Not just a place, but a person. And that person's name was John. You first see John and you just think this is just a random character. He's just a person out there in the wilderness. But he has a connection It's very important. He's a connection between the Old and the New Testaments of the Bible. Sometimes you'll hear people act as though there's a conflict between the Old and the New Testament, or even between the Gospels and the letters in the New Testament, like as if Moses, Jesus, and Paul were somehow at odds. And that's just not true. When you hear people say things like that, that needs to be a red flag. It needs to be a blinking light. You need to notice that and pay attention to that. Because either what's happening is lazy Bible reading or harmful intentions. The whole of Scripture is one unified story. There is not conflict or contradiction between Moses, Jesus, and Paul. John here is a fascinating character which further proves that point. He's a bridge between the two. And what's most significant about this story is his Old Testament tie. In verse 3, it says, he is the one that Isaiah spoke about. Look at verse 3 again. It says, for he is the one spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, who said, a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. To cut to the chase, he is the one who would prepare the people's hearts to receive Jesus, the Messiah. Isaiah said that he would come and he would prepare their hearts. He would remove the barriers. He would turn the hearts of the sons to the fathers, the daughters to their mothers. He was going to be the one who would herald, he would declare the coming king, the Lord himself. John is that person. He's not just a preacher in the wilderness. He is the herald to the king. I read this week that some folks, whoever makes these sort of decisions down in Austin, they're thinking about converting Highway 287 into an interstate. That's what they're thinking about. It's only going to cost $30 million a mile. Yeah, we're in the wrong business. It's $24.5 billion total cost. And it will shave off 1 hour if you're going all the way down 287 for some reason, you know. I've seen both sides of 287. I don't know why you need to go down both sides. But it'll shave off an hour. But in order to do that, we all know that there's going to have to be some barriers, some things straightened out first. They're going to have to move some dirt, redirect some traffic so it all works. They're going to have to remove some barriers such as legislative, financial, and just physical. According to Isaiah, John was the one that would go ahead and straighten out the path. He would make the curves straight. He would remove these barriers so that the people who would hear Jesus for the first time, they would be ready in their hearts and in their minds to receive him. Those barriers in Matthew chapter 3 seem to be things like self-righteousness, ethnic and national pride, and personal success, among other things. All are the same barriers that we face today. The same sort of things that we face and we encounter today. And that may be the fuller picture of the place and the person, but John seems to always be talking. And so it is his message that we want to focus in on now. We've looked at the place, we've looked at the person, now look at the message. Right there in verse 2, John says, repent. In common English, that means to change your ways, to turn around, to change your direction. He is preaching to people, though, that don't realize that they are far from God. They don't realize that they need to change their direction and go back toward God. And yet they do. They thought they were God's favorites and that he was always on their side. What a crazy thing for people to think, right? None of us would ever think that we're God's favorite and that he's always on our side. They didn't do anything wrong, so why would they need to repent? Because John understood what maybe some of them did not understand, is that humans are conceived broken. We are born in sin and we are rebellious at our core and sick in our souls, and we need a hero and a healer. And on our own, we can't save our own. We need God to save us. This is not only a message of repentance, it's also a message that is urgent. Because he says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is this kingdom established by God, in which God is the king. It always has been and it always will be. It doesn't need humans to recognize it, but humans need to recognize it. John is saying time is up. It is time to bow your knee and to the king of the kingdom or face judgment. That's why he tells them in verses 7 through 10 that the axe is already at the root. The fire is ready. Wrath and judgment are in play. It reminds me of the time that I was trying to get home before a tornado warning. not a watch, but a warning. We were living over in Northeast Dallas County, and they had notified everybody, news, radio, all that kind of stuff, that there was a tornado had been spotted, and it was touching down near our area. And so I was trying to get to the house before it hit. Jackie and the boys were there. And as I went through this one intersection right over there by the Target there in Wiley-Murphy area, I saw this lady with a hijab. She was walking. She had bags, Target bags, and the sky was really dark. It wasn't raining where we were, but it was really dark and foreboding, and the wind was howling, that sort of stuff. And so she was on the sidewalk, and I pulled to the stop, and I rolled down the window, and I yelled at her to get in. I'll take her home, right? And she said no. And I understand. She don't know me, right? And so she's not getting in my truck. But I tried to explain to her that there was a tornado, like not just might be a tornado. There was an actual tornado, but there was a language barrier. So with my hands and pantomiming sitting in my truck there, I showed her there's a tornado. She thought for a second, and she climbed in the truck real fast, and I took her home. Because listen, what John is saying here is that there is a wrath watch, not just a warning. The message of Christianity isn't just about being accepted by God and loved and adopted and the things being made right. That is true, but the other side of that coin is that there is a very real element to the truth that says that to reject Jesus is to stand in the path of God's righteous wrath and to face eternal judgment. That's the truth. And that's why this message is urgent. It's urgent for you, and it's urgent for the people that you know. We have to respond to this. The king has arrived, and the kingdom is at hand. It wasn't just a head thing. Their belief and their acceptance of this message led to an outward sign and actions. Principally, that action was baptism. And that method is the method that I want to show you. So we're all following. Y'all all going with me? We're in the place. There's a person. He has a message. And then there is this method to his madness. Look at verse 5 and 6. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea and all of the vicinity of the Jordan were going out to him. And they were... What were they doing? They were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Here's the deal. Jews don't get baptized. It wasn't common for them. But John and the people, the group that he was a part of, the priests and those sort of things, they really emphasize this idea of baptism as a symbol. And it's the same symbol that Christians still use today. The word means to immerse. Now, it may shock you, but John the Baptist wasn't a Baptist. He wasn't a Baptist like us, all right? It just means that he was John the Immerser or John the Dunker, all right? He would put people underwater and help them back up. If you think about the Israelites back when they were in the wilderness, they were in the wilderness where they met God and God was providing for them, and they crossed the Jordan into the Promised Land. It's a similar picture. When a person is dunked under the water, they are showing the world that they have died to themselves and are being resurrected in Christ. It's not their life that they live, but it's now the life that Christ gives them, that Jesus has purchased for them and redeemed them so that they can live again. It's public because it's an identity. It's something that we practice in front of other people. It's saying, I no longer identify with the kingdom of darkness or selfish or self-defeating rule of sin and death. I now identify with the kingdom of light and God. That is our identity. So much of our culture is fascinated by the idea of identity. We try to put people in these categories or these identities. We try to stick ourselves in those identities. They're marked by things like race or sexuality, class, positions of power or the lack thereof, nationality or ethnicity. We categorize people on one side of the political aisle or on the other, and we can't seem to give people basic common human respect if they're on the other side of the aisle or they cheer for a different sports team than you. We're constantly trying to make an identity fit onto other people so that we can then discount them or advocate for them or lift them up in some sort of disproportionate way. But all of that is a shadow itself and a hint to something else that is missing in our existence until we find our true identity in Jesus. Because according to reality and according to truth, There are really only two identities, the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of God. You are in one of those two. What baptism does is it marks you publicly as a person who now identifies with the kingdom of God. And as Matthew was pointing out, it is a physical action that accompanies a spiritual decision. That's why he says they were being baptized, those who were confessing their sins. From far away, the pipe, when I was running, from far away, the pipe looked like a human to me. The closer I got, the more I saw and understood its features and the shape and the characteristics I saw. That was at the same time, that's what's happening here in the biblical story. When we read the Matthew 3 account, what most of us just see is just this guy who's out in the wilderness and he's preaching. He's doing Bible stuff and people are being baptized. Hallelujah. I'll fly away. And that is what's happening. It's just not all that's happening. There's much greater picture and a much bigger story that's happening. When he was baptizing, what he was doing was showing this moment in human history in which the next domino fell. And humanity was being told, it is time to change your ways and recognize that the king has come. And that's what Matthew says in verse 13. That's why Matthew says in verse 13, and then Jesus came. Then Jesus arrived. All of this pointed to Jesus. Jesus is the God who met them in the wilderness. Jesus is the one heralded. Jesus is the victorious king. He is the one we identify with. And then he gets baptized, which is sort of strange, right? Because Jesus doesn't have anything to repent of. Jesus has no sins to be washed away. But see, Jesus's baptism is unique, but it's not entirely different. When Jesus was baptized, he too was identifying with something else. He was identifying with you and with me, fully identifying and bowing very low, taking on the sins of humanity as his own, and in the greatest act of sacrificial love, bearing all of that weight and punishment and wrath on himself. That's what's happening in this story. It's much deeper, it's much greater, it's much more beautiful. And that is what John and Matthew and myself are inviting you to accept, to recognize Jesus as king and to identify with him as your king and his kingdom as your people. To believe and be baptized. If you haven't done that yet, of course, I want to invite you to do that. In just a moment, you can let us know. You can walk down the aisle and let us know, or you can, better yet, just scan that QR code and fill out the form that's on there and let us know. Way back in Genesis chapter 21 is one of my favorite wilderness stories. Remember, I told you it's all throughout the Bible. There's all these stories about wilderness. There's a story of a woman, her name was Hagar. And she was being mistreated and abused. She was forced out of her family and out of her community. The Bible says that she wandered out into the wilderness. She was aimless and scared and exhausted, crying. She held her young son and a little bit of water. And when the water ran out, so did her hope. She put the boy under a bush and walked far away from him, not because she didn't love him, but because she loved him so much that she could not bear to watch him die of dehydration. And then she collapsed, and then she cried. And the scriptures say one of the most remarkable things. The scriptures say, and then God heard the boy cry. And he responded with the voice of a father, and he said, Hagar, what's wrong? Don't be afraid. And then the Bible says, and then he showed her water. The wilderness and water. You see, the water or the well had been there the whole time. But in her fear and in her grief and in her humanity, she simply just couldn't see it until God gave her sight. Her circumstances didn't change, her vision did. And that's the idea of God opening our eyes. And maybe today is the day, the first time in which you are in the wilderness and you are hearing God explain himself. You're seeing Jesus for the first time as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the invitation for you is to repent, to turn back to Jesus, to confess your sins, and then ultimately be baptized. So if you find yourself in that wilderness today of your own or for the first time, you can actually see Jesus. The invitation is the same. Turn to him, look at him, and identify with him as your King. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this morning, and thank you for all the ways that you have blessed us and continue to bless us. God, I pray now as we enter into a time of response, as we move into a time of preparation, God, I pray that our hearts are turned toward you. I pray that in this Christmas season that we would remember and constantly remind ourselves that Christmas happened because Easter was planned. I pray that we would see the baptism and the symbolism. I pray that we would see fully what John and the wilderness and the water all means. And today would be the day that we repent and believe and follow you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.